Thanks, team. I love these people. They're phenomenal. Are you guys grateful for that team? I mean, take me out of the equation for a second. I'm not asking about me. But man, I love their commitment, their dedication, their talent, their spirit that they come and they bring to worship every week is inspiring and extraordinary. So kudos to our team, whether you were playing and singing today or really anybody that's involved in this ministry. It is greatly appreciated, and I think it shows each and every Sunday. And thank you, folks. One of the things I tell people when I describe our church is that I've served in churches much larger than this in the past, but I don't think I've ever been in a church that sings quite as committedly as this church does. And I'm not just saying that. Like, you guys are dialed in, and I'm blessed by that. So thank you for engaging with us as we go to the throne of God. Do you remember the first time you fell in love? I remember. You never forget the first time that you fall in love. You always remember that. And this was one of those unrequited kind of situations. This girl was cute and sweet and funny, and I was smitten. I remember vividly planning how we would be together, how we would get married. I dreamt of our wedding, which is kind of weird for a guy, but maybe not. I dreamt of a world without bedtimes. I dreamt of a world where broccoli and oatmeal were strictly forbidden and that school was entirely optional. I mean, I was 9 years old, so that may be the weird part of the dreaming of marriage, but maybe my concept of love and expectations of marriage were skewed, but my little heart had love that ran deep. And I remembered being that stereotypical Christian kid that, like, I was raised in the church, and so I saw that my parents would pray for things that their hearts desired. And so I remember my cute little 9-year-old heart praying deeply that God would bind our hearts together in eternal bliss. I probably used different words than that at 9. But alas, God did not miraculously orchestrate the opportunity to meet Mary-Kate Olsen, a member of the famous Olsen twins. She never took me on a sleuthing adventure like in their straight-to-DVD or straight-to-VHS videos that her and her sister went on. Yeah, 9-year-olds are a funny thing. We didn't live happily ever after, in spite of my fervent prayers. That ill-fated season of prayer wouldn't be the last time that I prayed for love or even misguidedly asking God for somebody's heart in return. I didn't have a whole lot of luck in the past in that world until I met somebody that pined after me for a little while before I finally came to my senses, and I have been the lucky one ever since. Have you been there, though? Have you had that place where, whether you understood the full weight of what you were praying for or not, where you called out to God and you legitimately asked him for things, only to turn up empty-handed? You know, unanswered prayers are an interesting kind of world for us to experience because many of us don't know what to do with that. I remember for years, and I joke about praying for a significant other or praying to date somebody, but when you're in that place, man, that's all that you care about. And so it's funny now looking back because, man, teenage drama is all the way up here. And it feels like it's the only world you know, and it feels like the only world you will ever know. But for me, it was crushing when the things that I prayed for didn't come through. And as I aged, those things shifted and priorities move around, but the sense of longing and those seasons of prayer where you're on your face before God and you're begging and you're pleading and you're crying out to him, and then the situation doesn't change and things don't work out the way that you were hoping for, that crushing feeling at times doesn't just go away. Your priorities shift, but that feeling doesn't just miraculously stop. And if you've ever been there, if you've ever been in that season where you're walking through and you're crying out to God and you're seeking hope in the promise of God, and then you feel as though God isn't holding up his end of the bargain, I want you to hear a couple of things. Number one, I want you to know that you are not alone. You know, one of the things about the church that I love, and this is one of the reasons that Jesus gave us the church, is that we are called to be there for one another, to lift each other up when we're down, to support one another through our difficulties. And I would say one of the greatest failures that happen in the church is that we don't take advantage of that. So before we go any further than that, if you find yourself in that season, where you're walking through the storm and you're crying out to God, but the answers that you seek aren't coming, if nothing else, know that your family is here for you and that we love you. But the question that I ask, we a couple weeks ago talked about the story of disciples, followers of Jesus caught in the middle of the storm. We talked about hope when things get difficult. And this kind of diving a little deeper into that storm, so to speak. Because in that story, Jesus came through right in the nick of time. And when things seem lost, Jesus acted. But what do we do when God seems like it's too late? How do we respond when God seems to have failed to act at all? Because in that previous entry, everything worked out for the disciples of Jesus. But sometimes it seems like God has decided to leave our prayers unanswered. It looks like Jesus isn't going to come through for us this time. Sometimes it feels like God is too late. So how do we trust in God? How do we live for God when it feels like he failed us? And I tell you what, this is the single hardest season to walk through with people that you love, especially as a pastor, because in times of tragedy, people invariably look to me for wisdom. And the number one question that I get asked is, why? Why didn't God follow through? Why didn't God come through for me? Why did God not answer my prayers? I walked with a friend of mine through years of struggles with infertility. They struggled as they saw children being tossed away from unwanted pregnancies, and they cried out in their heart of hearts for God to come through and to be faithful. But they waited for years and years and years with nothing. I've walked through seasons of illness that just seem to keep getting worse and worse, and even in times of respite when the disease seems to be going away and people seem to be in remission, then suddenly it seems to rear its ugly head again. And these people, and they're people of faith, they're consistently praying for healing and for freedom, but the healing seems just out of reach. Or I've had friends that can't seem to get free of their debt. Their accounts are overdrafted and their credit cards are maxed out and their stress is rising and tempers are flaring. But it seems like no matter what they do, life keeps throwing them curveballs. And every time they seem to get one step ahead, something happens to push them two steps back. Car breaks down, something in the house needs significant repairs, and they're making these choices that are good choices to honor God with their finances, but it seems like the world is just operating against them, and they're hoping for something better, but it just seems like an impossible dream. Maybe you're here today and you're waiting for a miracle. Maybe you're desperately searching for a mate. Maybe you're desperately searching for a job. Maybe you're in desperate need of healing. Maybe you're desperately hoping for a prodigal to come home. Maybe you're waiting for a loved one to come to Christ. And maybe you're here, and if you were to be honest, which in church I hope that we would be, but sometimes we make it seem like this next statement is somehow a sinful statement. But maybe you're here and you're frustrated with God because it feels like he's not doing what he said he would do. Maybe you're here and you just don't know how to take that next step. And you're crying out to God and saying, God, why aren't you doing something? Or maybe you're even praying, God, why didn't you do something? Maybe you're wrestling with fear or hurt or anger that comes with one of these situations that I described. I want you to know, number one, that it is okay to be in this season. One of the things I struggle with the most in churches like ours, and this isn't an indictment on any church, but too often we pretend like everything's okay when we're falling apart on the inside. I think one of the reasons that so many people call churches hypocritical is because we put on a mask and we pretend like everything's okay. And if there's nothing else that I can offer you, I want to give you the freedom to be real and to be authentic and to be vulnerable, knowing that this is a judgment-free zone. I think that is Planet Fitness's slogan, but I'm willing to steal it. This is a place that you can be you and you can be honest about your struggles. And you don't have to pretend like these are just natural things for you and that you're some superhuman Christian person when I know that I'm not. And I realize I'm only 33 years old. But some people assume that I've got it all together because I have a reverend in front of my name. And I've got a master's degree in divinity, so I should have it all figured out at this point. Neither of which make me a superhuman Christian. Neither of which exempt me from struggling and wrestling and even at some points being frustrated and feeling like I don't know what to do next. So my hope before we go any further is that we can be real together. And that as we walk through these seasons, that we'd be empowered to walk through them together. Moving on. If you're a note taker here, one of the core principles that we are going to be walking through together and we're going to be challenging to recontextualize how we think is this core statement that unanswered prayers aren't the end of the line. Unanswered prayers aren't the end of the line. If you are in a season right now where you are waiting on God, if you're in a season where you feel like you've got nothing else to give, if you're in a season that you feel like you don't know how to go on, where you don't feel like you have any hope, I want you to know that God is not finished yet. That even though you may declare and you may say with certainty that God is not answering your prayer, I want you to know that God is not at the end of the line with you and that unanswered prayers aren't the whole story. There's a story in the book of John, and if you have your Bibles, it's John chapter 11. And there's a story in there of Jesus who is brought a message from a friend. It's a compelling story of two sisters and their brother. Their names are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You may not recognize their names off the top of your head, especially if you weren't raised in church. They aren't major characters in the biblical story. In fact, in John chapter 11, I found this kind of comical. The author himself had to connect the dots for his readers of who Mary was, because Mary actually popped up in another story. And John is like, yeah, you know, it's this Mary. I mean, Mary's also a common name in the New Testament, but these aren't exactly superstars that everybody talks about, but the story in John chapter 11 is significant. First of all, we find that these are close friends of Jesus. In fact, there's a story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus actually drops by unexpectedly to visit and eat with the family. And upon his arrival, these two sisters have wildly different reactions to him. One of them, Mary, just sits down in front of Jesus while he teaches the men of the household. And understand, in this culture, the men sat around while the women did the housework. That's just how it was. It's not that it's right or wrong or better or worse. It just is what it is. So the men sat and were being instructed by Jesus, and Mary decided to join them while Martha did all of the work. And if you've ever been the one to do all the work, Thanksgiving is coming, and moms probably, that may be a sexist comment, and I apologize if it is, but let's be honest, most moms are the ones that are going to be in the kitchen cooking. And I remember Christmas dinners and Thanksgiving dinners and Easter dinners when my mother would work and work and work, and the rest of us sat and sat and sat, and her irritation level got larger and larger the less we did and the harder she worked, which isn't fair or okay. Help your moms out or whoever is your primary cook at your home. I know Jim is the primary cook, at least for that household. So Ashley, wherever you are, help your dad clean after Thanksgiving. And so that's what happens. Martha freaks out that Mary isn't helping. And she yells at Jesus, which is not a good idea. But so we get this idea that there is a familiarity. There is a love, because Jesus doesn't respond by getting angry at Martha when she gets upset about Jesus. She basically yells at him saying, like, Jesus, tell my good-for-nothing sister to get off her butt and do something. And Jesus says, She's found something that you're missing. I'm not going to tell her to do anything else, which isn't an excuse to be lazy. It's just when you find the important, little things tend to fall by the wayside. The point of all this is to show that there is a connection here. This family was important to Jesus. They'd eaten together. They had spent significant amounts of time together. If you want to get to know me well, eat with me. You'll get to know me real well, real quick. So when their brother gets sick, naturally they send a message to Jesus. They don't explicitly say, but they imply, Jesus, come and heal my brother. You see, Jesus has been going around performing miracles. Miracles had become Jesus' calling card. Everywhere he went, people would travel at great expense just for the hope that Jesus would heal them. So while he's out healing randos on the street and in the desert, this family desperately needed him to do the same for them. So in John 11, verses 1 and 3 tell us, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Notice that they didn't even have to identify who they were talking about, because Lazarus was so well known to Jesus that saying, the one you love, was enough. And Lazarus, it is made clear, not only is he sick, but he's on his deathbed. So Jesus had to come, right? Jesus had to do something. The one that he loved was sick and dying. So they sent word to him, and they began to wait. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited for Jesus. And we don't know for certain how long Jesus took. We know it was a minimum of 5 or 6 days. I'll let you in on why in just a couple of minutes. But we know that several days went by, if not weeks. And if you've ever waited in the middle of an emergency, you know that even a few days can feel like an eternity. And they looked for Jesus, and they expectantly waited for him, but he never came. And for many of us, we're waiting, and we're watching, and we're hoping, but it seems like God is failing to act. It seems like God is not coming through. For those of you that are here, that are in that season, that you're praying for something, you're believing for something, your faith in God is that he will follow through, but he hasn't done it yet. I want to encourage you on a couple of things, to give you a couple of truths that we're going to mine from this story. And the first is that God's delays don't necessarily mean that God is denying your request. God's delays are not necessarily God's denial. Sometimes unanswered prayers aren't unanswered at all. They may just be challenging you to wait. God may not have come through in the way that you expect yet, but that doesn't mean that he won't come through at all. It doesn't necessarily mean the answer is no. Delayed answers don't necessarily mean God is saying no. It may feel like it. Your circumstance may compel you to believe that God has said no. But God often comes through in unexpected ways at unexpected times. In John 11, verse 4, we see that Jesus gets the memo from Mary and Martha, and we see his response. He says, when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. Well, good. All right. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. It is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus had a plan through all of this. He was in complete control. He knew that in the season of waiting, there would be a purpose through all of it. He knew that God would be glorified and that he himself would be glorified through it. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. But you got to remember that Mary and Martha didn't know this. They didn't get that memo. That was a message they never received. So they waited and waited and waited, not knowing the outcome, not knowing what Jesus had in store. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And in the time that passed between receiving the message and when he arrived in Bethany, Lazarus got worse and worse. And then he breathed his last breath and he passed away. So all they knew at this point, in this juncture, their lives had changed forever, and that Jesus never came. Jesus wasn't there. And if that's the boat you're in right now, if you are waiting and waiting and waiting, and you don't know what the outcome will be, you don't see the plan, you don't know the ending, you're not alone. But God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. In fact, I believe that sometimes these delays that we don't recognize or we don't understand are actually divinely placed in our lives because God wants to do something in us before he does something for us. Sometimes the situation that we find ourselves in challenges us to do something or to become the kind of person that he is calling us to be. A memory popped up in my Facebook a couple weeks ago that kind of just hit me. I had posted like 3 years ago and said, if you never have a situation that forces you to have faith in God, how will you ever learn to have faith in God? And something tells me that in these situations, if we got what we wanted every time we asked for it, we'd never be challenged to go deeper in our faith and to trust that God is still sovereign and still in control. Often God wants to do something in you before he does something for you. So if you're in that moment of divine delay, understand there's a purpose. It's like what some parents do with your kids. I could give this to you now, but there's something that you need to learn first. Maybe you need to grow first, or maybe you need to do something first before you appreciate and understand the blessing. So back to our story from Scripture. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus never came. And if you've ever felt defeated in a situation like that, you understand how they feel. Where was God in this? Where was Jesus when we needed him the most? Jesus is out healing Roman soldiers. We don't even like Roman soldiers. They are our oppressors. And he's choosing to heal them and not my brother, his close friend, the one that he loves. Jesus wasn't just delayed. Jesus was too late. And eventually, Jesus shows up. Way too late, Jesus shows up. In fact, verse 17 tells us that Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days at this point. So not only had he died, not only had they had the funeral service and buried him, he had been there for 4 days, and then he shows up. You know what happens to a dead body after 4 days? It starts to decompose. In fact, the Bible says that by this time, the body had a bad odor. The body had begun to stink. Anyone here have the King James Version? Anyone reading from that right now? How does the King James Version put that? I don't know if it says it there, but the King James Version says, by this time, he stinketh. It's my favorite, one of my favorite, that's why I love having so many different translations of the Bible, because sometimes the King James is just so eloquent and puts it so well and doesn't beat around the bush. A lot of the newer translations try to put it well or put it a little better, delicately. But at this point, decomposition had begun to set in, and he was dead. And the thing of it was, is that there is a reason that Jesus was delayed that long. There's a reason that John made the comment of 4 days, because there was a significance in Jewish culture of 4 days following somebody's death. You see, ancient cultures were superstitious, I guess, to put it bluntly, I guess, and that when you passed away, it was believed, and I was actually taught, that your spirit, your soul, would hover around your body the day that you died, and the day after you died, and for 2 days, and even for three. And so, when you were dead, there was hope that you weren't all the way dead. There was hope that you would be revived or could be revived. It's like, remember the Princess Bride when Wesley was mostly dead? It was kind of like that, except not as much of a joke. It was an actual legitimate belief that after a day or two, it was possible that a resurrection could happen. But on the fourth day, there was no hope of this. It was game over. Lazarus was gone. And that was all there was to the story. And let me tell you, their despair level was through the roof. Mary and Martha, they hear that Jesus is coming, and Martha runs to meet him. Mary can't even bring herself to leave the house. And let's hear what she says to Jesus in verses 20, 21, and 22. It says here, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask. Don't overlook that. Even though everything in their society said that the game was over, there was still a smidge of hope. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. But she also knew that if Jesus had been there, this story would have been different. You may be in that same situation that Martha was in. You may be in an impossible situation. You may be waiting on something and it's not happening. Your financial situation may be getting worse and worse. You're doing the best you can and you're working hard, but nothing seems to work. You're fighting for your marriage, and it seems like the harder you fight, the more disconnected you feel. And you're crying out, why? Why? Why is this not happening? You're praying and you're praying and you're saying, God, why aren't you coming through? I believe, I trust, I worship, I honor you, but why isn't this happening? Here, the second thing to remember this morning, and this is earth-shattering for me. When God doesn't live up to our expectations, it's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he's not at work. But if God always met your expectations, if God always did exactly what I asked for, he'd never have the opportunity to exceed my expectations. You see, there's something about humanity that is so short-sighted that all we can see is right in front of us. And we call out to God and we ask him to fulfill our every want and desire and even the deepest desire of our heart, but we don't necessarily know what is best for us or what is good for us. We just want what we want, and even the good things that we want may not be the best things for us. And if God always met your expectations, he'd never have the opportunity to exceed them. Mary and Martha had been waiting for, hoping for, praying for healing for their brother. It's all they could think of. It's all they could hope. It's all that they wanted, but it's not what they got. But Jesus had something better. He had something far more incredible planned. See Jesus' interaction with Martha in verse 23. He said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're in a place where what you want is all you see and all you know. Understand that there are scores of situations where the best thing for you is a no. The best thing for you is a not yet. Maybe you probably remember this coming back to my original story. There have been people I've pined after, but it did not take long for me to understand why God said no. And you've probably been there too. And maybe you're there right now and you're on the front end and you're longing for somebody, you're longing for this relationship, but you will find down the road why God said no. Maybe you're in a situation where you're looking for a job and you haven't found it yet, but there's something that God is trying to reveal to you in this season that you would never find if you were in the job of your dreams. Maybe what God has for you down the road is better than what you're asking for. You just don't know it. So Jesus looks at Martha, and he asks to be brought to the tomb. So she goes down with him, and he asks her to roll away the stone. And she protests. That's actually where by this time, the body had a bad odor. She was protesting, saying, God, he's been in there for 4 days. Jesus, maybe ex-nay on the opening of the grave. Hey, I'm not good at pig Latin. But Jesus still said, no, open the grave. And at this point, for those of you that may not know how graves worked back then, it's not like you dug it up and you put a casket in and then you covered it. This was a like carved out of the side of a mountain or a hill, and you would roll a stone in front of it, and you'd actually go in, and there were tables in this tomb, and you would lay the remains of your loved ones. And it would be multiple generations. It wasn't just one per person. This was a family grave. And of course, they didn't have our modern burial practices, so he's wrapped in sheets of cloth tightly, and there would have been perfumes and whatnot to try to mask the scent, but in the end, it was an untreated dead body in a room with a stone in front of it. And so Jesus says, "Move the stone." And then he prays and he thanks God, the Father, for always hearing him. And he thanks him for the authority that he has been given. And then he determinedly looks into the grave, and the scripture says he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And scriptures say that the dead man came out. The dead man came out. God didn't give what they expected. What they wanted was a healing. What they prayed for was a healing, but what God brought them was a resurrection. Mary and Martha wanted freedom from this sickness, but what Jesus wanted to show was that he had the power over death. They wanted something good, but Jesus brought them something better, something incredible. And I want you to understand that God's delays aren't necessarily God's denials, and you may be in this zone of waiting and waiting, but know that with God, a waiting season is never wasted. Perhaps God is doing something in you before he does something for you, or maybe he's trying to show you that what he has for you is better than you expect. Sometimes he closes the door before he opens another. God has more for you. God wants to show you that the scene of your greatest disappointment may be the setting for your greatest miracle. This morning, I want to encourage you, especially those of you that are in this season of waiting and this season of wanting and this season where you're seeking God, don't give up. Your circumstances may be telling you that there is no hope. But what I find in the story of Lazarus is that even when they're beyond any earthly hope that victory could come, that healing could come, that God can come through, that God has the power to raise the dead. And that Romans actually tells us that that same spirit lives in you. The very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. God is not through yet. God is not done. Your story is still being written. I'd ask the worship team if they'd come up at this time. And I want to invite you. We're going to actually be singing a new song that many of you may not be familiar with. And that actually is on purpose, because I want you to take this time to focus on the promise of this song. Because it's a declaration of trust. It is a song written in the storm that says, even though my circumstances tell me otherwise, even though people in my life may even tell me otherwise, that God is still good and God is not through. And even though I'm facing a mountain that I cannot move on my own, I believe that God can move that mountain. So maybe you're here and you just need to spend this time with God, and you need to declare that even though the circumstances don't make sense, that you're still choosing to trust. The song is called It Is Well, and it's a song inspired by an old hymn of the same name. And the chorus of the song says, through it all, my eyes are on you, through it all, it is well.